Our gospel reading today continues in the Gospel of Matthew. We have been following the strand of the narrative of Matthew ever since the beginning of the season of Advent. And we are now dipping back into the Sermon on the Mount from the other side of resurrection, so to speak. And so we are back in the seventh chapter of Matthew, starting with the seventh verse, and conveniently on page 7 of the New Testament in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. So, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 on page 7. These are words of Jesus. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. As I mentioned, we're now on the other side of resurrection, so to speak. We are in the season of Easter. That's why we continue to sing Easter hymns. It wasn't over weeks ago. It continues even now. And here on the other side of resurrection, we wonder about this story of one who came to teach and to heal and to proclaim, but against the great hopes even of his closest disciples, was put to death on a cross and buried in a tomb then that was sealed and was thought dead, is now amazingly raised and among us. He is present with his disciples. He appears to them. He speaks to them. He continues to challenge them and to show them the ways of life. And in that new resurrection challenge, they start to think back. What was that he said when he was first among us? What was that he said when he was there on the mount? And so we consider words like these that we hear in the seventh chapter of Matthew. Do you ever read the Gospels and wonder, where did Jesus come up with all this stuff? It never says that he went to school. I think he was in the synagogue a lot, so we can assume that he got it there. And certainly he lived in a village, so there was village talk. I have a theory, though. I think a lot of what he learned from his mom. Mary is a large figure in the Gospels. Depending on which Gospel you read, her story is drawn all the way through Jesus' story. She is there at the very beginning, obviously, and she's there at the very end, agonizingly. And even beyond Jesus' earthly life, there she is in the midst of the early church. I think a lot of what Jesus had to tell the rest of us, he first learned from his mom, both from her words and from her example. Maybe you have words of your mom, or maybe you are a mom and you have certain phrases that you keep coming back to. My mom has a few momisms that I like to go back to. One of them is, you've got two ears and one mouth, play the odds. I think that's a good thing to remember when it comes to prayer. like our verses today might suggest, an attitude toward prayer, asking, seeking, knocking. You've got two ears and one mouth, so play the odds. It reminds me of the story about Mother Teresa, who was asked by the interviewer, "What do you say to God when you pray?" And Mother Teresa said, "Oh, I don't say much. I mostly just listen." And the interviewer said, "Well, what does God say?" "Oh, he doesn't say much. He just mostly listens." You have two ears and one mouth. Play the odds. Now, I had another momism, but it is slipping my mind right now. What's the other one, Brooke? Oh, yes. I've got, just by asking it, I came back to it. It's a good technique, especially when you're doing public speaking. Just talk yourself into the next thing you need to say. Here's my other momism that I always come back to. Never ask a question you don't want to know the answer to. Never ask a question you don't want to know the answer to. I think you could apply this to prayer as well. Ask, seek, knock. I think perhaps a lot of us don't try asking in prayer because we have this sense that we're not going to get it anyway. I mean, don't Jesus' words in this passage seem a little bit naive? Ask and it will be given to you. Really. I can just ask for anything and it will be given to me? Well, it doesn't exactly say that. Search and you will find it? Really? Really, if I engage on a search, you are promising me that I'm going to find it. Well, not always, not really. Knock on the door and it will be opened up to you? Really, every time it will be opened up to me? Often we have in our minds this idea of a genie God who is just kind of sitting back waiting for us to ask. And if we don't get it, we're just not rubbing the lamp in the right way, or saying please enough, or promising enough on the other end of what we'll do if we actually get. There's so much bargaining that is involved in prayer. Don't ask a question you don't want to know the answer to. I can remember one time as a kid, in my bed at home, I would lie down to bed each night, and I had this big lamp, this big strange lamp. It looked kind of like a surgery lamp. It would kind of hang over my bed, and so I could get in my bed and lie there for a while, and then I could turn it out right above my head at the end when I was ready to go to sleep. And I remember one night I had this moment where I'm like, I want to know that God is really here. God, I want to know that you really exist. I want you to give me a sign. So I turned off the light, and I lay there thinking about it for a while. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Just any sign that you are here, that you're listening to me right now, that you exist. And the light went on, off, in that moment. And I glowed with affirmation. You're really here. I asked for a sign, and you gave it to me. And then it flashed on again and off. Okay, thank you. Oh, another confirmation. You're here. You're with me. Thank you. And I went to just falling asleep, and it came on again. And went off. And okay, I got it. Thank you. We're good. I asked. You provided enough signs. I am fine. And then I reached up and I realized the light bulb was so loose, it was almost falling out. And I screwed it in and it went on and stayed on. And I turned off the light and I said, "How about now?" And there were no more signs. Don't ask a question you don't want to know the answer to. So often, we're afraid to pray because we know that so often the answer is silence. The answer is a certain form of non-response, at least not in the way that we had been hoping for, not in the way that we thought we could expect to hear. I mean, if God is indeed a parent who is ready to provide us with our every need, then why wouldn't we just be able to ask and then receive. And so we realize that prayer is something much more mysterious than putting your money into the vending machine and poking in the right combination of numbers so that you get exactly what you want to fall down. It's got to be more than that, right? Because if that's all that it is, then all of us are going to be disappointed. And yet Jesus has these bold words, perhaps words that he learned from his mother: ask, and it will be given to you. And it makes us wonder, what is the it? What is the it that is given to you? Is the it the thing you ask for? Maybe not. Maybe the it is the mysterious response that you have to wait for. Damn it. Search and you will find. Presumably search and you will find it or something or what? And it leaves us wondering, what is this thing that we are searching for? Is it the thing that we want to find? Or is it something that God is ready to give us in the midst of our search, perhaps for something else? Knock and the door will be open to you. What door? What's on the other side? What is it that I'm looking for? Now I don't even know what I'm praying for. Knock and it will be open to you. It's interesting to look into some of the language in the words that Jesus is sharing. The word for ask and it will be given to you is a word perhaps better translated as plead. And do you see that plead is different than make a very simple, straightforward request? Plead suggests a persistent asking and a deepening of the awareness of your own need for which you are pleading. And has this ever happened to you before? You start praying for something, and if you stick with it long enough, your prayer and what you're asking for changes. The thing you started asking for seems to be really not so important anyway. But the thing that's underneath what you're praying for, and underneath that, in the process of pleading for something, you find out what it is that you are really asking for and really needing. And sometimes you discover that you have been given, in the course of your prayer, not the first thing you asked for, but the thing you stumbled upon while you were asking for something else. Search and you will find. The word search in the Greek suggests a fully embodied activity. A going and a coming, using all of your limbs, using all of your senses, using all of your faculties, using all of your time, using all of your gifts, using everything at your disposal. Search. Put your whole life into it. Throw your whole life into it, and you will find it. The thing you first were looking for. Have you ever been searching for something, thinking, I know exactly what I want, and in the course of that search, you discovered something else that you would have never thought to seek in the first place, and you go, oh, oh. Knock. Knock, and the door will be open to you. The Greek isn't very interesting. The knock means knock. Using your arm to pound or to knock on something. But it reminds us of a parable found in another gospel about the woman who comes to the unjust judge, and she pounds on the door and she pleads her case again and again and again and again. And the judge ignores her and tells her to buzz off, and she comes back again and again and knocks on the door and pounds on the door, and finally, 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 when he's at his wit's end, he gives her what she wants, which is justice. Knock persistently, constantly. Put your whole life into it. Plead, and it, justice, the kingdom of God, it, the thing you didn't think to ask for to begin with, will be given to you. Now, it's hard to try this out, right? Because it's not like you're going to say, oh, I'm going to take 5 minutes and just ask really persistently, and then I'll decide at the end of that whether I've been given it. This is a whole life activity. It began before you even intended to begin. It continues even now. It is a whole life activity that you throw yourself into to discover what it is that this it is. But I want to suggest in this season of Easter that the it just might be something called the resurrection life. A life that knows that in order to get it, in order to find it, in order to have it opened up to you, something first must die. The thing that you don't want to die, the thing you don't want to let go of, must first die in order for new life to be made possible. That, I think, is the deeper truth of the resurrection. Maybe your life or your mom's life speaks to this resurrection life in the way that my mom's life speaks to resurrection life. When I was a sophomore in high school, my mom sat my sister and I down. And I checked with her again just a couple days ago to make sure I had her permission to share this story. And she said, yes, this is one of my forms of evangelism. Sophomore in high school, sat my sister and I down and explained to us what alcoholism was. We had no idea. She had learned about it and realized that she was an alcoholic. Now, in the course of our family, what that meant was a daily ritual of checking out with a jug of wine. You remember those jugs of wine? That just became her everyday ritual of doing that. She didn't like the way it made her feel. She didn't like the way it made it treat my father or us kids or other people. I scarcely noticed it. But when she told me this, I thought, my mom's not perfect. And she said, no. And this is what that means for me now. And she embarked in a process of recovery that many in this room know something about. And after a few years of recovery, she said, okay, now I'm ready to give up smoking. She'd been a smoker for decades. She'd always done it out in the garage. We wouldn't let her in the house, but she had her little place and her little ritual to do her smoking, and she gave up smoking, and that was very difficult. She had to let things die in her, habits, ideas about herself and what she deserved, die to certain ideas of how her life was going to play out in order to allow new life to take root. And now I think of my mom as the most sober person I know, and her doctor has told her she has the lungs of a teenager. So for her, in her life, in her path, she discovered a resurrection life, had to walk through that valley of death before new life was made possible. In these words from Jesus, when we ask for it, when we search for it, when we knock on the door and wait for it to be opened to us, what is given to us are good things. Not the best thing we could possibly think to ask for, but good things. And Jesus gives this example. He says, which of you, if you had a child and they asked for bread, would give them a stone instead? If they asked for a fish to eat, you'd hand them a snake. And the answer is, none of you would. And bread and fish are, of course, the staples of life around the Sea of Galilee. Which of you, if your child asked for what they just basically needed, would give them something else? None of you. And so it's okay to ask, to search, to knock, and to expect that God, who is much bigger, greater, more beautiful, and more loving than any one of us, even than our moms, would give us everything we could possibly need. But in the meantime, we have to do the work of asking, of searching, and of knocking, so that we might just find it, the resurrection life. But don't forget, don't ask a question you don't want to know the answer to. Amen.